Anna, thank you for your prayer and for allowing us to have, giving us the opportunity just to be still. We can often be moving so fast in so many directions, and to be still together is such a gift. But as we've been hearing this morning, today is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the church year, the Sunday before Advent. Some of you know that there's this thing called the church calendar, which is a little bit different than our January to December calendar. Just briefly, the church year begins with Advent. So next Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, is kind of like New Year's Day in the church. Advent is a reflective time focusing on the coming of Christ, both on his birth, but also on his second coming. So good to hear the reading from Revelation this morning. It's a time of preparation leading to Christmas and our celebration of Jesus' birth. Christmas then leads to Epiphany, which is our focus on the light of Christ shining in this darkened world and the good news given to everybody. Epiphany leads the way to Lent and Holy Week, where we focus on Jesus' journey to the cross. And that, of course, leads into Easter, our celebration of his resurrection. And then after Easter, we remember his ascension to heaven. And then 6 weeks after Easter is Pentecost, where we affirm that God's Holy Spirit has been poured out on this world. And the season of Pentecost goes from the spring through the summer into the fall all the way to this day, the last Sunday of Pentecost, Christ the King Sunday. And then we begin the cycle all over again with Advent. And all of this, this whole cycle, is intended to be a steady progression through the sacred story with our focus on Jesus and on God's Word. That's why we cycle through the church year like this. Today, Christ the King Sunday is like an exclamation point at the end of this cycle. Or to put it another way, it's like a bright reminder right before we enter into Advent that this one who came into the world as a baby came in as King. King over all of creation, the one with supreme authority in heaven and on earth. As he said at the end of Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. One of the most beautiful sections in Scripture about Jesus in this way is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. Listen as I read a few brief verses from Colossians 1. I'll read from Colossians 1, 15 through verse 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you can't get any clearer than that. He is King. He's Lord. He is supreme. Everything holds together in him. He has an unmatched position of power and authority, the highest authority in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. However, there's this long human story of setting all this aside or downplaying it, as if Jesus is King only in name or only in heaven, but here in the practicalities of life as we know it, in the rough and tumble of daily life, well, here there are other things, other voices, other agendas that really hold sway. That's an old story that hasn't gone away. This usurping of the throne this allowance of letting other voices and other currents rule the day, and it's called overstepping, stepping over the boundaries. And it's sin. It's sin. It dates back to Adam and Eve and to the fall of humanity. For Adam and Eve, the voice of the serpent wheedled its way into their hearts and minds, persuading and cajoling, saying, "Did God really say not to eat from the fruit of that tree? Just go ahead and do it. Just think what you'll be given. You'll be given the knowledge of good and evil. You won't die. God didn't really say that." And so they did. They overstepped. They let another voice gain more ground. They sinned, and thus it began. Sin. And hiding and lying. And disregard for God's authority. And with the next generation, and then the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, there came more and more in the form of murder and lies and arrogance and pride and division and prejudice and a long list, a disregard for the creator of life and all that God gives. And sadly, this has gone on every generation, including, of course, our own. We heard earlier in the reading from John 18, where after Jesus was betrayed by Judas and was beaten and mocked through the night, he was dragged in front of the governor of Judea, Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you really a king? Are you really a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Because your own people, your own religious leaders brought you here to me, to a Roman. What have you done if you're a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingship's from another place. I was born and came into this world to speak the truth. And everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me." And Pilate said, and we can imagine with a scoff, saying, "What is truth?" Then he released a murderer and had Jesus crucified. That's where sin, where this overstepping, this diminishment of God's authority and power, where it led then to Jesus' crucifixion and death and then resurrection. And while his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, while this was all a one-time only thing that will not happen again, other consequences continue to sprawl from overstepping and diminishing and denying. Sin takes hold, losing sight of the truth, losing direction, with our internal compasses getting spun, not only doing but also affirming things that run contrary to Jesus and the gospel. There is within the human heart, embedded in our own minds, an impulse to do this, to wander off, to do our own thing, to set up our own little kingdoms set around what we desire. One form of this is resistance, as in, "No one's telling me what to do. No one's telling me what to do." We know that impulse. I know that impulse. I know it's part of a large part of my story about resisting coming into faith. I didn't want to be under anybody's thumb, not even Jesus. I thought that if I yielded my life to Jesus, I wouldn't be able to do the things I wanted to do, and I would have to end up doing things that I didn't want to do. So I kept saying, "No, no one's telling me how to live." Little did I know at that point what I would come to know later, that with Jesus there comes more life and more grace and forgiveness and hope and everything, more than I imagined. But that pulse, it runs strong. No one's telling me what to do. And of course, it's still there in me in other ways. And you know that pulse. You know that resistance. How's it show up in you? Where do you dig in and simply will not move? We like our independence. We like making our own choices. We like to chart our own paths. And we don't like to be given mandates. We don't like to be told what we can do and what we cannot do, right? And sometimes, of course, what we're told to do or told not to do, it isn't right. It is wrong. And that's where we need to be discerning. That's the word. We need to be discerning to know what and to whom we should listen and follow and what and to whom we should say no. We need to be discerning. For those who follow Jesus, what we've done is this. We've offered our lives over to Him from stem to stern. The one who has ultimate authority over life and over our lives. We've asked Him to enter into our patterns and into our practices, the public ones and the private ones, to enter into our sins and our achievements, the whole works, saying, all of me, Jesus, belongs to you. All of me. There's nothing exempt. Because I trust you and I want to follow where you lead me. It means inviting Him repeatedly to steer us right and to soften our hearts where they become hard, to move our stubbornness into willingness, to change our perspectives when we're wrong, and to reroute our practices that don't reflect Him. It means inviting Him to have the largest voice in our lives. Because we know there are other voices that can dominate, influencing us in ways that don't really fit with Him. Large voices, persuasive voices, voices that speak into our hopes, but also into our fears, but with different agendas. And this, too, has a long-standing place in human history. The rich, the powerful, the forceful gain ground with people, and when they do, things can go terribly wrong. Scripture is littered with stories like this. So many of the kings of Israel and Judah, we are described with this repeated phrase, King so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord more than his predecessors had done. We need to ask, does what I'm hearing, does it fit with God's word? Does it fit with Jesus? Is there harmony between those words, that direction, and what Jesus said and did? When Sid and I were in Rome and in Florence, we went into so many domed churches and art museums, so much incredible beauty. And so much of it was about God and Jesus and the kingdom of God, the biblical story, painted on ceilings and in artwork. But amazing to us, something I didn't know about and wasn't expecting, were things like little billboards about people of wealth and power right there in the artwork and architecture. About people who paid to have the church built or the painting done. For instance, inserted into a painting of, let's say, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary about her becoming pregnant with Jesus. Or about John the Baptist or Jesus in heaven. In a painting or a domed ceiling like that, there'd be one of the Medici's. Or a pope, or some other position of wealth and power, right there in the biblical scene. As if to say, yes, God is God, but I have the power and the wealth to build this cathedral. I am the one who hired this artist, and my picture is here. So yes, God is God, but pay allegiance to me too. And where that often led historically was to a crazy hybrid mixture of piety, politics, and power. With Jesus and the gospel getting filtered down and filtered out, truth getting contorted to some other end. The point being, we need to be discerning. Last week I learned something about Christ the King Sunday that I had never known before. I always assumed that Christ the King Sunday dated way back, like All Saints Sunday, like back to the 4th century. But Christ the King Sunday has only been on the church calendar for about 95 years. Since 1925. I never knew that. So I dug into it. It began because of global political events. World War I had decimated Europe. Between 1914 and 1918, about 20 million people died. Cities were destroyed. The countryside lay in ruin. And in 1918, a truce was called, and nations began picking up the pieces in this carnage, like a town after a tornado. But just like nature, politics and power abhor a vacuum. So entering into that vacuum were people with passion and charisma, people like Benito Mussolini and Adolf Hitler. They entered in, ramping up their rhetoric. They spoke into people's anger and fear. They fueled suspicion. They claimed that they had all the answers, that they were the one who could fix this world, that they were even the ones ordained by God. And we know where that led so horrifically, with Mussolini and with Hitler. The Roman Catholic Pope at the time, Pope Pius XI, saw what was happening. How antithetical Mussolini and Hitler were to the teachings of Christ and how dangerous they were to faith and to life at large. So Pope Pius XI issued a papal letter called an encyclical to be read in Roman Catholic churches globally. His letter was to establish that there was a Sunday to be called Christ the King Sunday. And it was to underscore as boldly and globally as possible that there is no king, kaiser, czar, party, head of parliament, president, or group whose authority, word, and actions should have more influence on life than Jesus Christ. No one should influence more than Jesus. This was a bold move in the face of Mussolini and Hitler, who were rising in power. Jesus Christ is king. You're not. He is king above all kings, Lord above all lords. He is Christ the King. And that's how we came to celebrate this Sunday. I pray that none of us will lose sight of Jesus' kingship, his authority, the ultimate authority in life, that none of us will mix and match a little bit of Jesus blended in with a whole lot of something else. Because no one is on the same footing as Jesus Christ. No one else has the words of life. No one else can redeem what's been damaged, heal what's been broken, restore what seems unrestorable. No one else can forgive and wash away our sins and make us whole again. And no one else will always be there until the very end of time, even through death itself, even through our deaths. No one but Jesus. Christ the King Sunday is all about this. And obviously, every Sunday is all about this. Every day is all about this. And we need to ask, do we know him in this way? Do we filter what we hear, where we move, the voice that influences us, do we filter it through the gospel, letting Jesus and his word be the primary interpreter of life for us, or do we use some other filter? I'll close by reading part of Colossians 1 again, this time from the Message. It's a paraphrase, and I want to invite you simply to receive these words as reminding, centering words about Jesus and offer his praise. Everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything God started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and he is supreme at the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so expansive that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things and animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in harmony, all because of his death, his blood that pours down from the cross. And then extending it just a few verses more. You yourself are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs turned against God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble at every chance you got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for you, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned in to the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, King, we affirm that you are the ruler over all of creation and over our lives. As you told your followers, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And from that base of power, you said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I obey, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So we pray that you'd begin with us, that we first would absorb what you have commanded, that we would obey across the whole spectrum of our lives. As we seek to do this, forgive us for when we don't, and for when we don't even try. Change us into people who bear your image ever more clearly, and so much so that others will be drawn to you through us. We affirm that you are our King, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Friend. And where we have allowed other voices to take precedence over yours, where we've allowed other values or attitudes to have a firmer hold on us than what you've commanded us, oh Lord, amend our ways, change our hearts, put us on a new path and a new direction directly focused on you. Because to you belongs all honor and glory and praise, now and into eternity. And we pray all of this in your name, that name that truly is far above any other name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.